Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading verse 1 through verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet if I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and then each one's praise will come from God. These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing, brother? Amen. You know, especially when you read what it says here in verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, then each one's praise will come from God." You know, one of the things that we need to be on guard for, and I believe that this is something that really does easily come against us, is spiritual pride. You know, in our Christian walk, especially when you're a young Christian, it's something you got to watch out for, because you're not yet trained to discern when something's good or evil, you know, and it may seem so right when it's so wrong. This was a struggle that the disciples had as well, you know, and they had to learn. Jesus rebuked them several times about their attitudes and what have you. And it is a growing process. So if you're here today and you thought, okay, God's been convicting me on this, I mean, don't be discouraged. I mean, just listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit and enabling you to be able to recognize those things that we're talking about here, that you might be able to escape those things and, again, find yourself doing the will of God and not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. After all, I mean, in our flesh, that's what we want to do, don't we? Amen. We want people to see us in the very best light, don't we? You know, and I think that being identified with Christ, being hated by the world because of that, is one of the ways that God has of bringing us to our knees and humbling us, amen, in this aspect. So let's keep in mind here that Paul, he is addressing the different fractions that were within the church that was causing the divisions and what have you. And don't think for a moment that though these they were carnal in what they were doing, that they weren't religious, because they were very religious, and they were proud of it. And honestly, I think Paul literally hit a home run here when he gets them to understand, at least tries to get them to understand, how to view not only himself, but Apollos and Peter, and tell them that we're just servants of Christ. And if you look in other versions, the word ministers of Christ is used, and the word minister means servant. That's all it means. But the word used here that's translated ministers is literally the word under-rower. It's a word that describes the slaves that are on a huge Roman galley. In other words, he says, we're not all captains. We're not captains of the ship, but we're in the galley. We're the slaves who are under orders to simply do what the captain wants us to do. There's no slave better than the other. They're all equal when it comes to the captain. Amen?
Yes, amen?
They're expected to do the same task. So then Paul uses the image of a steward. A steward is a servant. And basically a steward is maybe one who manages everything that the master has, that he himself basically owns nothing. I think we could get a good example of not only the church, but of what a steward is with Joseph. He was the chief steward in Potiphar's house. Remember, he was sold into slavery and he became the chief steward of Potiphar's house? In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1 through 5, it tells us, "Now Moses had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all things he did to prosper in his hand." How many know that, like with Israel, it says, "God will bless those who bless thee"? I think the same thing is true when God blesses God's people. God blesses even those who are unbelievers for blessing his people. Amen. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. And so it was from that time that he had made him overseer of the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Notice, for Joseph's sake. And the blessings of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. We as a church are called the household of God. How many of you realize that? Yes. It tells us that in the book of Galatians 6 and 10. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." But it says, "But especially to those who are of the household of faith." We are the household of faith. So as a steward, we are God's minister. We're a minister to his household, to share God's wealth with his household and with his family. Matthew 13, verse 52 says, "Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasury things old and new." Of course, I believe this is talking about things from the Old Testament and things from the New Testament, bring them out to help feed and to supply the needs of those of the household. Paul, he called this spiritual wealth the mysteries of God, if you recall. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 7, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained from the ages for our glory." Again, he's revealed this mystery, which is that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, and that he's hoped for not only the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Now, the thing about a steward is he has this responsibility to be faithful to God. A steward may not be one that's going to please every one of the members of the household. Isn't that true? Okay. He's not even going to please some of his servants that are out there, you know. But if he pleases his own master, he's a good steward. Again, this is the idea that is expressed in the book of Romans 14 and 4. It says, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made able to stand." He will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Folks, I can only look at myself and use myself as an example because I don't feel I have the right to do that to others. But if you're looking for fault, you're going to find it in me, okay? But I also know that God has used the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So all I know is that my responsibility is to please God. I may share things from the pulpit that you may disagree with. I may share things that rub you the wrong way. But again, if it's truth, it's truth. And again, I always give that issue that invitation that if you think I'm wrong, show me in the scriptures where I'm wrong. You know, make sure it's rightly divided, and we'll go from there. But don't just come and say, I feel this way, you know. Because I have a responsibility to my master. And that's what Paul's saying. But that doesn't make me anybody special. I'm just like everybody else. So the main thing is, you know, Paul and Apollos and Peter, have they been faithful to the preaching of the word and the ministry of God's word, but also demonstrating the word of God through the lives that they live. And I believe that Jesus basically had this in mind when he was not only talking about those who were, you know, pastors and teachers, evangelists and so on. He's talking about everybody within the church, because everybody within the church is a minister, is a servant of God. And you have a reason, you have a purpose. And so we've got to be very careful not to judge one another by one another. And I think that Jesus had this mind when he shared this parable of the stewardship in Luke 12, verse 37 through 48. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. You know, when it comes to watching, I think it means having your spiritual eyes on. And I truly believe it's through the Word of God. We should view this world in light of the Word of God, not through the darkness of this world. But what is thus says the Lord? Always watch and make sure that what is being done is according to the Word. But he said, know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Now, there's a lot of churches today who are allowing the thief to come and to rob them of the blessings and the joy of the Lord and to get off the foundation, in fact. Yes. Churches are saying gay marriage is okay. God never intended gay marriage, folks. It's not in the Scripture. And I challenge you to find it. It's not there. There's a lot of different doctrines and things that churches are buying in today. And you know, you may not like what I have to say, but prove me wrong in the Scriptures. And if it's the Scriptures, you have to accept it. You have to receive it. If you reject it, it's no longer God you believe, it's yourself. Amen. And to me, that is the highest form of idolatry, because you're worshiping you. Peter, the Lord said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So we can't give in to the philosophies and the ideas and the doctrines of the world. Peter said to him, and this is why it is to all of us, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? The indication here is he's talking to everybody. Now pay close attention to what it's saying here. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, and it's talking about living worldly, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two to appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will not did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask some more. Now, a lot of people will use this as an excuse not to grow in the Lord. Well, I don't want to be beaten with many stripes, so I'm not going to grow. I'm just going to stay right where I am. No, the Lord knows that too, you know. And, you know, it's one thing if you're changing a baby's diapers whenever it's still 1 or 2 years old, but when they reach, you know, 8, 9 years old, that's something else, you know, unless there's something wrong with it. Amen. You know, you got to be doing and maturing the way that God has designed for us to mature. There's something wrong with you, spiritually speaking. You got a spiritual sickness if you are not growing. And the Bible tells us, let us go on to perfection. In other words, maturity. So if you as a servant are faithful in your personal life, in your home life, and in your ministry of the word to others, then you'll be a good steward to God. And the promises that God has given to you are yours. You know? God's promise is always yea and amen. But sometimes people think that everything that God gives us is promise, but sometimes things are conditional. Sometimes it says, if you do this, when there's that word if, that denotes condition. If you do this, then I will do this. And Paul is very honest with these folks and lets them know that a servant is always being judged. All of us, each and every one of us, are being judged in one way, form, or another. You know, there's always somebody criticizing you if you're a part of the church. Whether you're in the church or out of the church, or whether they're in the church or out of the church, you're going to be judged constantly. There's the judgment of the servant's life, first by, those who are he's serving, and maybe those who are outside. But then there's the man's own judgment of himself. He uses his own self-judgment. I don't believe we're even supposed to do that. Because those judgments are not nearly as important as the one judgment that we are going to be under and are under now, and that is the judgment of God. God sees all, knows all. You can't hide anything from God. There are hidden things of darkness that we think, oh, nobody knows. But He knows. He knows. Again, I believe that when we talk about this, it's a reference to that final evaluation when each Christian will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And it will be there that the true facts of our lives will be revealed, whether what we're doing is out of pretense or of sincerity of heart. And there, a faithful servant will be rewarded. Again, when it comes to being judged by people, again, this isn't appropriate because we can't really know a person's heart. Amen. We don't have access to a person's heart. Only God does. The Bible says no man knows what's in the man except the man and God himself. So when it comes to judging ourselves even, we run the risk and the danger of measuring ourselves with others or by our personal preferences or maybe even our prejudices. Amen? And we certainly should not be judging ministers by comparing them with one another, because only God knows their hearts. The only true basis for evaluation is that which is written in God's Word. The Bible clearly reveals the kind of standards that are required to be God's steward. God's stewards are to be the stewards of His truth. And so the key test is, have we been faithful to obey and to teach the Word of God, not just preaching it, but faithfully practicing it as well, setting the example? I think you see example of this not only in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Samuel, he serves as one who set an example. Listen to what he said in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. Now Samuel said to Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me. I have made a king over you. And now here is a king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed, whose ox have I taken, and whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated, whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And he said, "I have not cheated you have they have said you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from a man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." And that's an Old Testament example. Look at the New Testament example with Paul in Acts 20, verse 17 through 27, as he's witnessing to the Ephesians. And it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when he had come to them, him, he said to them, I know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. In other words, it wasn't smooth sailing. How I kept nothing back that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you, the teaching of God's word, and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He wasn't prejudiced against anybody. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, knowing that the things that happen that will happen to me there, except that the Holy not knowing what things will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. And I'm telling you, folks, the closer you get to the Lord, the more of His word that you know. It doesn't matter what comes against you. None of those things will move you because you have yourself focused upon Him. You are on the foundation and you won't be shaken when the storms and trials of life come. Let me just in passing mention that, like this election, a lot of people are very disappointed. Don't let it disappoint you. The Lord is the one you should be having your eyes upon. Amen. Not some politician. Like I said, He is still on the throne. Yes. And is the Lord who will keep you. It's the Lord who will protect you. And we need to be faithful to the commission, and that's to share the gospel message with everyone that we come in contact with. Yes. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and minister, and the mystery which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, or from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching and in the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. This goes back to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, when he said, you testify to them this message that I give you. If you don't, their blood will be required at your hand. But if you testify this to them and you share these things with them, it's on their own heads. So we should not be holding back the gospel message from folks, Lord. You see, because God's desire is that we reach everyone. And everyone knows the truth. And He uses us to do that. Yes. How beautiful are the feet of those who publish the gospel of peace. It doesn't say that you have to be an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher within the church. He's called the whole church to do this as good stewards and servants of God. When was the last time that you shared the gospel message with somebody? Ask yourself that. Have you ever shared the gospel message with someone? And ask yourself, if you haven't, why? Have you been just content just to get by on the skin of your teeth, you know? Are you one of those, like we shared last week, and just willing to get into the door, be a doorkeeper at the door, my little square, my little piece of heaven, you know, over in the corner? Believe me, that's not what you're going to want whenever the rewards are passed out. Now, you can't earn heaven, but you can earn rewards. And this is what we're talking about this morning. Verse 7 through 9, it says, for who makes you to differ from one another, and what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, only God's given you what you have. You've got no reason to boast. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that I did reign, that I might reign with you, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. So this question of verse 7 here ought to make all of us kind of stop and think a little bit. The New American Standard Bible translates this as a question, And it's this: who regards you as superior? Who do you think you are? And I'm telling you, this is one of the biggest troubles of the church today, is spiritual pride. Just as it was with the religious people in Jesus' day, their spiritual pride. Again, probably the best example of what we should be having as an attitude, I believe, is found in the witness of John the Baptist. In John chapter 3, verse 26 through 30, it says, "And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testify, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Yeah, it should be that way, right? John knew that. And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Your very ability to speak comes from God. Amen? "You yourselves bear with me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Folks, I believe with all my heart that's a call to humility. Yep. And in verse 8, Paul uses a little bit of, you might call it, sanctified sarcasm here. And he described them as kings. I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, "I wish I could reign with you and be important, but instead I must go to the arena to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are first in men's eyes, but we who are apostles are last." But folks, it's just the opposite in God's sight. The apostles were first, but in the eyes of men, they were last. So there really is no need for pride in their ministry. And there's no pride in our ministry too. The Bible says that you who would be first will be last. Amen. Those who would be last will be first. And so, if a truly great leader like Paul considered himself on exhibition and last in the program, again, where does that leave the rest of us? This should humble us. Really should. And church members are wrong when they measure ministers with standards other than God's standards. They're also wrong when they boast about their favorite teachers and think about them in ways that are more highly than they ought and lift them up. Because I'm telling you, folks, that sets them up for a fall. Now, I'll say this to you because, and I don't think Brother Swagger would mind me saying this, because I've heard him testify things of this nature. I remember a day when people would watch Jimmy Swaggart and they go, "Oh, Jimmy Swaggart, Jimmy Swaggart, Jimmy Swaggart." But a fall came. What a tragic thing that is. The Bible says, "When a man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall." In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13 it says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize to those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace amongst yourselves." Now, while we're not to lift up people beyond measure, at the same time there needs to be a balance. If somebody is teaching the Word of God and honoring God, they need to be respected and listened to. But listen, the Bible tells us that we're not to lord it over God's flock, but to be examples to the flock. Yes. Paul goes on to say in verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, and you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are diminished, but we are dishonored." And again, he's speaking, you know, the way a man might think. And according to man's standards, they would seem to be fools. As Paul, had he reigned a Jewish rabbi, he would have been one of the top Jewish rabbis of that day and gained a lot of prestige. And even if, as a Christian Jew, had he not opposed the Jewish legalists in the Church of Jerusalem and went out and ministered to the Gentiles, he probably would have avoided a lot of persecution. But he chose to please God instead. But when Paul had an experience with the Lord, I can only tell you this because I'm the only one that ever experienced it. In my life, when I got saved, I got gloriously saved. I mean, God revealed himself to me in a powerful way. And many of you probably say, yeah, the Lord did that to me too. But that's what happened to Paul. That's why he's willing to let all those things go. And when he first got saved, the Lord gave him some instructions, you know. But I love Paul's response in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, when it comes to Ananias, you know, Ananias witnessing to him. It says, after Paul had that experience from being, you know, knocked to the ground and that light shining and the voice speaking to him. And it says, and so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That is a question I think each and every one of us here need to come to grips with. So oftentimes it's, Lord, I just don't feel like doing that. Lord, that's just too hard. You know, that's the wrong attitude. He's the master. You're the servant. It's not the other way around. Lord, what do you want me to do? Think about that for a moment. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3, 4 through 9. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But this is what he came to after that moment with Jesus. But what things were gained to me, these I count loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And that's a cleaned up version of that. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Boy, that's one of the most important things we've got to come to, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Again, like I said, so many Christians still have the attitude of works, that I'm righteous because I tithe, I'm righteous because I attend church every Sunday, I'm righteous because I do this and I do that. Folks, all our works are as filthy rags before God. I'm righteous because He's righteous, and that alone. And when God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. If God sees His Son in you, He's well pleased with you. Because He is the only way. He is the only way. And as a Son, ought we not want to please the Father? Amen? In everything, just like Jesus did. Jesus said, I do everything that pleases the Father. If Christ is in you, that should be your attitude as well. Amen? And humble yourself, even if it's to the point of death. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Right? He suffered even to the point of death. Who knows that maybe we as a church may someday have to be put in that position where we have to either capitulate to the ways of the world or give our lives. Remember, the Bible says we are saved by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by not loving our lives to death. Yes. Are you willing to trust God? This world is going to pass away. Quickly. It's not going to endure. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. Yes. Amen. Let that word become a part of who you are. because he is our life. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.